Turn to John chapter 5. And I was reading through this scripture reading this morning when Ken was reading there. It's kind of interesting how some of this stuff, even in the Old Testament, and it's not out of the ordinary, but how it's going to tie into even specifically with what we're going to talk about today, but how it ties in with the New Testament as a whole. Because God's word, when you look at that, God hasn't changed a different type of his requirement hasn't really changed. His desires haven't changed. He's wanted to help. He's wanted to give wisdom, but what has happened is that as Ken read this morning, he says he stretched out his hand to help, but the wicked choose not to fear the Lord. They choose not to be obedient, and so that does apply today to the message today in John chapter 5 verse 27. We'll get to that why it does a little bit here in a second. But we're gonna if you look back prior, we talked last time about how those who hear his voice, the dead will hear the voice. And we talked about the spiritually dead. Okay, the spiritually dead by sin. There's three types of death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. Okay, so physical death, everyone is going to have to undergo some form of that. Spiritual death, all have sinned when they are accountable, and they choose to do that. That does happen to everyone when they choose that, when they sin. But eternal death is the choice that everyone still can avoid or still choose. And so, on the heels of that, he in verse 26, he says that he gave himself for life. So Jesus offers a way to escape the eternal death. And we talked about that last time. But in verse 27, we'll pick up today. We're specifically going to hit verse 27 and verse 30 today. And it says, "And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." So sometimes, the word authority, okay, it means power to act or authority. Okay, so why does Jesus have that power? Okay, it says because he's the Son of Man, but we're going to see here as we go on what that actually means, because authority has a different view or looks differently depending on who is in authority. Okay, so when you have a tyrant in authority, it's gonna look a lot different than when you have someone who is just in authority. Okay, someone who's righteous in authority. And so the word for authority, as you said there, it means power to act or have authority. And so let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and we're gonna see that Jesus has authority to execute judgment. Okay, so what is that like? What does that entail, and what level of authority does he have? Okay, so in verse 18, this is after Jesus had resurrected from the dead. Okay, and so if you notice, and Lee and I were talking about this the other day, but we talk about when Jesus is his last words that he says, when he says it's finished. Okay, so if he meant by finished means that his death was what finished everything. Specifically, only his death is what I'm saying. And he didn't resurrect, that really wouldn't have accomplished what God had set out for. So when he is saying it's finished when he dies, what he is saying is that there's nothing going to stop it now. Okay, so in connection, the scripture views the death, burial, and resurrection, even though physically it took a little bit of time, dead for 3 days, resurrected on earth for 40 days, and ascended to heaven. Okay, so whatever, if you want to use just 2 months as just a rough figure, okay? So even though it took time within a period of 2 months, roughly, even a little less than 2 months, the scripture views that as one event, okay? So when we're looking at Jesus having authority, it's finished. When he died, it was finished because there was nothing that the devil could do to stop it. Okay, so it's finished. So he has all authority because he willingly laid down his life, and he resurrected. Now he has all authority because, as we'll see in the next passage, God has exalted him to his right hand But he said in verse 18, it says that all authority, Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, so notice that he specifically says in heaven and on earth. So, and this is actually is going to tie, it's going to overflow into the class a little today as we're talking in Ephesians, because it's really important for us to understand where the battle is. Okay, so Jesus' authority isn't just something that he is going to have authority over the world, but he has authority over heaven and earth. Okay, another way to say that is over in Ephesians chapter 1, if we turn over there. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 20. And Paul writing here, he talks about the resurrection of Christ here. But in verse 20 he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Jesus, when he's saying all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he's far above any rule and authority. He's far above any name. He's far above any power or dominion. Okay, so we know that there are other dominions. There is the dominion of Satan, to be specific, there. And we're going to talk about this more in the class. But Jesus is above that. We the world view a little bit is that you have Jesus over here and Satan over here, and they're kind of battling over the people. Okay, and to a certain extent that might be true, but we got to understand they're not on level playing fields. Okay, Jesus is far above. Okay, Satan doesn't wrestle with Jesus. Okay, Satan doesn't fight with Jesus. Okay, Satan, as we'll see in the class, Satan battles against us. Okay, yes, he does fight with Jesus in a roundabout way, you can say, because he's against Christ, but they're not on level playing fields. Jesus is far above all authority and every name and any dominion and all power. So back to John chapter 5. So when he is saying there that he gave him authority, talking about the Son of God, talking about the Son of Man, who is Jesus. So Jesus is talking about himself here. The Father gave him authority. Okay, so a synonym for authority is responsibility. Okay, so you think about that for a second, and you couldn't have one really without the other. Because if you have authority, you're responsible for something. And if you have responsibility to execute something like judgment, and not only judgment, but as we'll see, a righteous judgment, you have to have authority to be able to do it. Okay, so Jesus has authority and a responsibility to execute judgment. Now, sometimes I know it's important that we understand that Jesus came to save that which was lost. Okay, and that's completely true. But one thing I think that the world has pushed that so much that they have overlooked that Jesus also has authority and responsibility to execute judgment. And that's not because it's not the prettiest picture. And so that's why it's not talked about as much. It's a lot nicer to look at something that Jesus is coming to rescue instead of Jesus coming to judge. But that's still a responsibility that he has. And he has the authority to carry it out. If you look back verse 24 of John chapter 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay, so judgment in the context that he's using in verse 24 there, it does have to do with judgment as a whole, but specifically, those who are wicked will receive judgment. Okay, but the righteous are going to pass through judgment or pass through death into life. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul makes a point here, okay, so that in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what was done, whether good or bad. Okay, so so on one hand, Jesus is saying in the context of John chapter 5, verse 24, is that the righteous will pass through judgment. They're not going to enter into judgment in the fact that they are going to be judged and condemned to the eternal death because of their choices. Okay, but it does not mean that we will not all pass through before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so everyone will pass before the judgment seat of Christ. But the difference there is that the righteous pass through judgment, pass through death into life because they've been obedient to the Father. Need to silence my phone here a second. So let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now notice a couple words here that Paul uses. And when he is talking about judgment, we'll see. Let's start back in verse 4. Well, it's in verse 5. It says, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment." Okay, so stop there a second. So notice that judgment, we go on the idea of Jesus having the responsibility and the authority to execute judgment. It is a righteous judgment that he executes. Okay? See, judgment isn't always bad. I know people throw the verses, "Don't judge, lest you be judged," and so on. And we're going to maybe hit on that in a second here. But judgment itself isn't bad. Judgment is a decision based upon the actions done by someone. Okay, so if the person has chosen to do, whether, let's just say that they've chosen to murder. In our system, in America, so they chose to murder someone, and so the judgment that they receive is based upon the choice that they had and the action that they committed. Okay? So the judgment itself is not based upon something that didn't happen. Okay? So and you can say in a corrupt system sometimes the innocent person gets blamed for it or gets convicted even though they didn't do it. Okay? I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But under a righteous judging system, the innocent don't get convicted for something that they didn't do, which in a roundabout way stomps all over Calvinism, because Calvinism gives you no choice in the matter. And if God's going to judge us righteously, we should have a choice in the matter. Okay, so that kind of stomps all over that in a roundabout way, and I'm not going to go into that today. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that, about the difference between Calvinism and the choice that we have there. But the righteous judgment is a plain indication, verse 5, of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Verse 6, for after all, it is only just. Okay, so that Greek word for just is the word for righteous in verse 5. It's the same Greek word. Okay, and it's just translated just. So when we say that God is just in his judgment, that's saying God is righteous in his judgment. Because God is just because he is convicting those who are worthy of the penalty and guilty of the penalty and the punishment they're getting, and he is rewarding those who are worthy and of getting the reward because of their obedience. So God is just. It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who believe, for our testimony to you has been believed. Notice what he says there is that it's not those who just hear the message that don't obey that are judged. It's those who don't know it. And we think, well, that doesn't sound really just. But the fact of the matter is that they don't know it is because they chose not to. They made decisions to avoid it. They made decisions to, that's just a bunch of old wives' tales or whatever. I mean, they've made the choice. God is just in his judgment. So when it says those who do not hear or do not know, it's not that they didn't have the choice. They had the choice. But God also is just in his judgment because he rewards the righteous. Because it's suffering that we're going to go through for the kingdom, and it's only just for God to reward us for that. Because we're obedient to him and for the cause of the kingdom, and he will reward that. Turn back to John chapter 5. So the question would be then is, why is his judgment righteous? Okay, and this is an important point here. And you can say, well, because he's God. Okay, so Jesus is righteous, but he makes a point here in verse 30 of why his judgment is righteous. Verse 30 says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, this is an important part to judgment, is that Jesus didn't seek his own will. Okay, if you think about it, it would have been real easy for Jesus to say, you know, those who put me to death are condemned because they hurt me personally, but those who didn't, then that's fine. Okay, but that's not what Jesus did, because there was probably people that had a hand in putting him to death that were repented and were obedient later. Okay, so that's what if he was seeking his own will, if that's what what would be the way of judgment, that wouldn't be righteous judgment, because when we're hurt, when someone hurts us, well, it's really hard to give them grace in that. It's really hard to not have a bias, and that's why when you go through even our court system, even though it still can be corrupt in ways, when you go through, if you ever received a jury duty form, they ask you, do you know the person? Do you know the officer who arrested him? Do you have a whole list of questions? Do you believe in, what do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? Because they're eliminating any bias judgment that can be there. Because they don't want someone who is going to act on their own will, because that person maybe killed my friend, so guilty is the verdict for me. That's why they're trying to avoid. Okay, they're trying to avoid it, even though that person probably is guilty. It still is done in a just way, supposedly. Okay, that is what it is here when Jesus is talking. He is not judging based upon his feelings of how people hurt him. He is judging based upon what he hears. He's judging based upon the initiative that God gave him, the will of God. He doesn't seek his own will. He is judging, and we're going to maybe get into this a little bit more when we get to talking about the witness of the Scripture a little bit later in John chapter 5 here. But the thing is that Jesus is judging based upon what is right, not based upon his feelings. Let's turn to John chapter 1. So how would this necessarily apply here to us? I know that it's important to understand that Jesus has authority to judge and execute judgment. But if we're going to be ones who help those escape the eternal death, we have to have a certain amount of judgment. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right or authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, think of this for a second. It's translated right. And I'm not saying that it's a horrible translation. I'm just saying that's the same word used in John chapter 5 when he says he gave him authority to execute judgment. That's the same Greek word. It's just translated right here instead of authority. But let's just change it a second. Let's translate it authority for a minute, because it has been translated authority a lot of times in the New Testament. But to them he gave, those who received him, he gave the authority to become children of God. So with authority, just like Jesus had, comes responsibility. And with responsibility comes authority. So when we are, when he gives us authority to become children of God, that means there is a responsibility that we have in that. Not only to make sure that we are faithful, but there's another responsibility here. Let's turn over to, we'll get to that in a second. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 26, we're going to start. Now, this is a quote. Part of this is it's a quote from a few different passages in the Old Testament here. But the first part here is in verse 26 is a quote from Psalm 2, which if you look back in Psalm 2, Psalm 2 is talking in the context of Jesus on the throne having the authority over all the nations. But in verse 26 here of Revelation 2, it says, "And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also received authority from my Father." So notice that you know, the religious world kind of, they don't view the being a part of the family of God as a responsibility, necessarily. They don't review it as having, that he gave us authority as children of God, and with authority comes responsibility, because if you have responsibility, you have to have authority. So if he's given us authority, he's given us responsibility to do something, and he's saying here that those who, this is not talking about Jesus here. Jesus is talking about in the context of those who are obedient to him, he will give authority over the nations. I'm not going to make that point quite yet. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So if we have authority to become, he gave us authority to become children of God, and we have a responsibility as children of God. In John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, Jesus here again talking, and it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father." So Jesus, let's go on the main push of what, or the main teaching of why Jesus came to, from the religious marketplace, is Jesus came to seek and save the lost, which is true. They overlooked the judgment part, but it is true he came to seek and save the lost. But even with that, you have to have judgment. Because if they're not lost, then you're not going to seek him to save. You have to have judgment that they're lost to be able to seek and save. But he says here that we have the responsibility, because we have authority as children of God. He granted us authority, and with authority comes responsibility. We have a responsibility to fulfill the work that he did, to seek and save the lost. And so with responsibility comes authority to execute the work. And with responsibility and authority has to come a certain amount of judgment. Now, judgment based upon our will isn't the judgment that Jesus, in the context we're looking at, isn't the judgment that he's talking about there. But Jesus himself didn't have judgment based on his own will, his feelings. He had judgment based upon the initiative of the Father and the word of the Father, and what he hears, he judges. And because of what the Scripture says, which we're going to get, like I said, when we get later in John chapter 5 here, talking about the Scripture, the basis of that is the Scripture. The basis of that, another word for the Scripture, is the Word of God. So those who don't obey the Word of God, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, receive judgment. And it's not the judgment based upon Christ's hurt feelings, it's a judgment based upon that they were disobedient to the Word. And the judgment that we give then, if we have authority and responsibility as children of God, the judgment that we are giving there isn't a judgment to condemn, it's a judgment to to be able to know, hey, we need to carry out the work because the world is lost. And we have a responsibility to carry out the work to seek and save the lost. See, it's not just a sit and back and coast type religion that the religious world has pushed. We have a responsibility. And if we have a responsibility, we have authority to do it. So whose authority? What's another way of saying in the authority of? It's a in the name of. So we are preaching the gospel in the name of Christ Jesus. That's the same way of saying we have that authority. We are doing it in his authority. Turn to 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I just give a couple examples here of authority because really the church, the system of the church and how it goes, it's really not American. And I don't mean that as in like, well, it didn't start in America or whatever. And obviously it didn't. But my point is that the church and how God set it up is not American culture. Because as Americans, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't want anybody having authority. But that's not how the church is set up. Okay, so Paul here in first or second Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 10, he says, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent in order that when present I may not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up, not for the tearing down." Okay, so here's an example of Paul having authority. Mind you, Paul being a man, okay, and Paul not having, just because he's an apostle, didn't have any special thing that made him different than us. But Paul had authority to reprove them. And he's writing there so that when he came that he didn't have to do it. That he didn't, not that he was avoiding it, but he was writing them so they would straighten out, so when he came, it wouldn't be to straighten out all the mess. But he had the authority to do that from the Lord for the building up, not tearing down. See, the goal there is not something personal. It's not Paul's own will. The goal there is to build up the body. And sometimes building up the body is shedding some stuff off. You know, to remain healthy, there's things that, you know, that we, how many layers of skin we go through? You know, every night we shed a layer of skin. Okay, so to stay healthy, that's, you know, we don't see it, but that's what it does. It's being healthy in our body. So sometimes the severity or the reproof has to be there for the benefit of the body, for the building up. Because sometimes what is in the body is poison and needs to be out for it to be healthy. But Paul here had authority to do it. He had authority to reprove and rebuke. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Now the word severity there is used here. It's only used twice. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10, Paul uses the word severity there, or it's a reprove. It's translated reprove here. Okay. It's only used twice in the New Testament. But we're going to start in verse 10 of Titus chapter 1. It says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttonous. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith.'" See, seeking and saving the lost, the responsibility to seek and save the lost isn't just dealing with people who are outside the body at the moment. It's dealing with people people, these two examples actually is dealing with people in the body. And it says there, it doesn't use the word authority for Titus here, but Paul is commissioning him here. Hey, these guys need to be silenced. Titus had authority. He had a responsibility to do that. In order to fulfill that responsibility, he had to have authority to carry it out. So as children of God, we have a responsibility. We have the authority to be children of God, to not seek our own will, but to seek and save the lost and to build up the body and to use our authority and our judgment for the building up of the body, not for tearing down, not for our own gain, but for to fulfill the will of our Father, just like Christ did. See, Christ's judgment wasn't based upon his will. And I know I've kind of said that a lot. But Christ's judgment was based upon God's will and based upon his word, and that's why it's righteous. And just because we are in the process of seeking saving the lost, have to make a judgment, doesn't mean that's unrighteous. Okay, yes, there is the passages in Matthew 7 and in Mark, or in Romans 14 and other spots, but talks about when you not to judge, not to lay judgment upon the brother. But in the context, if you read those passages, what that's talking about is that when you are making a judgment and tearing someone down for the building up of yourself or to make yourself look better, whatever it is, in the context. In Romans 14, it's the context of meat and not eating meat. You don't tear a brother down for the sake of eating meat, he's talking about there. And that's when he's saying don't judge there in Romans 14. And in that context there is that, hey, are you seeking to win the argument of, hey, you shouldn't have a problem with meat, or hey, you can't be eating that meat and laying judgment out that way, or are you seeking for the building up of the body? And that's the difference. That's why Christ's judgment is righteous, and we can have that same judgment too, because eventually that will happen. He talks about it, us having that authority. He talks about it, about us agreeing with his judgments. I mean, it is talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we will judge the world. But we're judging the world not based upon what they did to us, but based upon what the Word of God says. Based upon God's initiative, not our own initiative. So that principle of judgment there, of having authority to execute judgment when Jesus is doing that, we have also that authority and responsibility to seek and save the lost, to help people escape judgment, because if we don't do our part in that, Jesus is still going to do his part. So that authority is going to be executed, that judgment is going to be executed. And so the ones that we love, what side are they going to be on? Not just the ones that we love, but the world. And that's where it's not about our own initiative. Because if it is only the ones you love you go talk to, that might be a little bit of a problem. Not necessarily all the time, but it might be a little bit of a problem. So we cannot seek our own initiative, our own feelings, our own will, when we have that, just as Jesus didn't when he is making that judgment. But he did have authority, and he has the authority and responsibility to execute that judgment. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the blessings that we have. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, that we don't have to make the judgments, but that you've made the judgments in your word, and we can carry that out, Father, that we have a responsibility to help those and snatch them out of the fire, Father. We thank you for that opportunity, and help us as we do that, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.